Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'll be in verses 22 through the end of the chapter this morning. Luke 17, well, actually, we'll begin reading in verse 20. It says there, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And his disciples, and he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. But just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on his housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you teach us from your word, Lord, to be faithful and wise servants, Lord, who are dressed and prepared, Lord, for your coming, Lord, who are not unaware and who are not unfaithful, Lord, who are not caught by surprise and who are not living in sin and wickedness. Lord, teach us today that we must be ready at any moment for the coming of our Lord, and that the way that we properly prepare ourselves is by living lives of holiness and godliness. Teach us these things, Lord, that we might hasten your day, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 20 through 21, and we saw there that the kingdom of God was not like the kingdoms of this world, that the kingdom of God is first and foremost a spiritual kingdom that cannot be perceived by most, but is only seen by those who have the eyes of faith. Again, this was in response to the antagonistic question asked by the Pharisees. Now, in the passage before us this morning, he builds off of this question, in order to prepare his disciples and also to prepare us for what life in his kingdom will be like after he is ascended into heaven. Right? We recognize that the disciples of Jesus experienced, for a very small, unique moment in time, a great and a unique blessing from Christ. They lived with Jesus for 3 years. They walked with him. They talked with him. They were in his presence. And because of this, they were uniquely blessed. They experienced for a short time what all true believers, right? All those who lived before the incarnation, this is what they wanted to experience. And all of us who live after the ascension of Christ, this is what we want to experience. Our greatest desire should be to see Christ, to be with him, to be in his presence, to look upon him, to be with him every day. This is what they had, and this is what we desire. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all those who have loved his appearing." Here he says that those who love, or those who long for the appearing of Christ, they are the ones who will receive the crown of glory. One of the marks of a true believer is that they desire to see Christ. They desire for him to appear and to be with him and to experience a full manifestation of his presence. Jesus, we remember, told his disciples in Matthew 13, verse 16. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Again, Jesus is recognizing that his own disciples, they experienced a unique blessing. The blessing that they enjoyed, though, was a momentary blessing. It lasted only for a little while. Right? The kingdom that they experienced was a spiritual kingdom, but for a moment of time, for 3 years, the king of this kingdom was there living in their presence. He was with them. He walked among them. He was there in flesh and blood with him. But he's preparing his disciples for the fact that this is not going to last forever. This is not going to be their experience for the most part of their Christian life. This is just for a short, momentary time, that there is a transition that is coming. After Jesus suffers and after he ascends into glory, then the disciples will be like the rest of us. Then they will know what all the saints in the Old Testament knew and what all of us after the ascension know. That is, we will not see Christ visibly and physically, but we will know him by faith. We will know him in a spiritual way, in an unseen way, but he will not be with us in our presence. We will not be with him physically. Even Jesus recognizes that there is a distinction between having him present and when he is gone. He says in Luke chapter 5, verse 34, he says to his antagonist, Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" He says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Jesus is with them. The bridegroom is present. You don't cry. You don't have a time of sorrow while he's present. When he's gone, that is when you have the time of sorrow. And this is the time in which we are in. The bridegroom has ascended into heaven. And we, his bride, wait for his return. We long for his appearing. We long for it so much that we are willing and ready to leave everything behind. This world, we are willing and ready. We desire to leave it behind and to go and to be with our Lord. This should be the great desire of every true believer. However, in the desire to see Christ, we cannot be gullible and we cannot be naive. We cannot, in our zeal to be with the Lord, embrace false Christ and those who claim to be Christ but who are not the real Christ. Jesus will not leave us as orphans. He will not forsake his church. But until the day of his appearing, we must patiently wait for him to return. And this is what this passage is laying before us today. How it is that we are to be prepared and how we are to overcome those false Christs who present themselves as the true Christ and how we are to avoid them. So let's look at our passage again and see what it is that we can learn. Look at verses 22 through 24. He says to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Here, again, Jesus is preparing his disciples for this transition or this change that is soon going to come upon them. Their relationship to Jesus has up to this point been both a spiritual and a physical relationship. They know him spiritually by faith, just as we do, but they also, unlike us, enjoy his physical presence. And he's telling him here that there is very soon coming a day when they will desire to see the Son of Man. They're going to want to be in his presence physically, to see him as they have at this time. And he says, "But you're not going to see me. You're going to want to see me, but you will not see me anymore." They will want to be in his presence. They will want to walk with him and talk with him and see him in person. They will want to look upon him face to face, but they will no longer see him in this way. He will not be with them physically anymore. He will not be visibly present among them, but will be seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will ascend into heaven, and they will be left there upon the earth. His Spirit will be with them. In this way, he will be among them, but it will be in an invisible way, in a spiritual way, not in a physical way. Just as he says in John chapter 13, verse 31. He says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, "Yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I command, this command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Here again, he's telling them, preparing them, that in a little while he will not be with them anymore, and he's going away from them, and at this point, they cannot follow him yet. They will eventually, but there will be a time where Jesus will be physically separated from them. So here the disciples are currently in the presence of the bridegroom. He is there with them. It is a day of blessing, a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration. But that day is not going to be the common experience for either the disciples of Jesus, nor will it be the experience for the rest of his followers. What we experience is the norm. This is what is common, and this is what is universal. That we know Christ in a real way. He is with us. His presence is with us, but it's in an invisible way. He is with us spiritually. He's with us through his word, through his spirit that dwells in us, but he is not physically present among us. But he will be one day. This is the day that we long for. But there is a real danger that comes in that. And the danger is this, is that in our desire to see Christ, in our desire to be with him visibly and physically, that we will be susceptible to being tricked, to being deceived by those who are false Christ. Those who claim to be Christ, but who are not the true Christ. This is the danger, right? That's what he says to them. When they come to you and say, "Look, Jesus is out here, or he's over there," he says, "Don't listen to them. Don't let your zeal to be with me dupe you and deceive you into thinking that I have returned. Don't listen to these people who claim to know where I am. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them." Right? When we really want something to be true, when we greatly desire something, we are prone to overlook obvious, glaring problems. We lose objectivity and we lose sober-mindedness. Right? The young woman who really wants to get married and really wants to have a family, and all of her friends are getting married and are having children, and she really wants that to be her case as well, and she meets a man, a suitor, and he's a real deadbeat, and everyone else sees it, but she overlooks these things, is blinded to these things, because she has such a great desire to get married. She is susceptible to these things because of her desire to wed. In the same way, the disciples and us, because we greatly desire to see Christ face to face, because we want nothing more than to be in his presence, we will be easy prey for deceivers and for false Christ. We know that false Christ will arise. There will be people who will come and they will claim to be the Christ. Or there will be those who will come and they will say, "We know where the Christ is. We know where he's at. Come and follow us and we will show you where he is." In our zeal to be with Christ, we cannot become gullible. We cannot become naive. We cannot lose our discernment. False Christ will arise. They will come saying that Jesus has returned. "Oh, you Christian, y'all didn't see it? Yeah, yes, he came back. He came back. We know that he came back. He's out in the wilderness. He's over there in the desert. He's up on the mountaintop. He's there in the inner room. And if you follow us, we will take you to him. We will show you where Jesus is. Just follow us. Give us a little bit of money. Listen to what we say, and we will take you to Christ. We know where he's at. If you follow us, you will see him." Right? Just like the first time when Jesus came. He came in an inconspicuous way. And they will say, "So he's come back again. He's returned, and no one saw it, but we saw it, and so we will show you where he is." This is what they will say. "You are Christians, right? You follow Christ, right? You want to see Christ? Well, we know where he's at. He's over here, or he's over there." Or they'll say that they are Christ, that we should listen to them and follow them. And Jesus is telling us, he's warning us, don't listen to these people. Don't be deceived by these types of charlatans. They are deceivers. They are false Christ. Don't fall for their carefully crafted deceptions. Don't listen to them and do not do anything that they say. Do not follow them at all. Matthew 24, verse 23. Jesus says, "If anyone says to you, if anyone says, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' Do not believe it. Right? That's easy to understand. That's a universal truth. If anyone comes to us and says that we know where Christ is, look, he's over here, or look, he's over there, he says, don't listen to them. Don't believe a word they say. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead, if possible, astray even the elect. I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. Even when they perform signs and wonders, we will say, oh, it must be. They must be from God. They must be the true Christ. They're performing signs and wonders. He says, don't believe them. Don't listen to them. They say he's in the wilderness. Don't go out there and follow them. Don't have anything to do with them. And he says, I'm telling you beforehand. I'm telling you now, don't listen to them. So you Christians, you have no excuse. There is no excuse to be deceived by a false Christ. Because Jesus has told us, if anyone says they know where Christ is, that Christ has returned and he is on this earth and you didn't see it, but we saw it and we can take you to him, don't listen to a word that they say. Don't listen to them. How can he have such confidence? How can we have such confidence that we can reject all of these false Christs? Why will we know that these self-proclaimed Christs are false? How will we be able to tell? Well, Jesus gives us the evidence. We have to understand the nature of the second coming of Christ. His first coming was hidden. It was secret. It was inconspicuous. For the most part, the world did not notice it. There were a few people who did, right? The angels announced it to some shepherds and to a few people, but for the most part, no one recognized or saw it. That was his first coming. But his second coming is not going to be like that. His second coming is not going to be like that at all. He tells us what it will be like so that when it happens, we can know for certain that it has happened. And what will the second coming be like? He says, as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. How obvious and how clear will the second coming of Christ be? It'll be as obvious and as clear as lightning flashing and lighting up the sky. Can anyone mistake it when that happens? If you're standing outside at night and you've got eyeballs, right, that work and you can see and it's dark outside and lightning strikes and flashes up the sky from one end to the other, is anyone unsure or uncertain? You know, I think it might have lightninged, but I'm not 100% certain. Maybe it did or maybe it didn't. And is it not a universal sign to everyone? Is it something that I see, but my daughter standing next to me, she doesn't see? No. Or my neighbor over there, or even those 200 miles away? Everyone sees it, right? It is an obvious, blatant, clear sign. No one can mistake it. No one can miss it. Anyone with eyes and a quarter of a brain can see that this is truly what has taken place. It is a blatant, obvious sign. No one can miss it. And this is what Jesus says the second coming will be like. It will be clear. It will be obvious. It will be plain and it will be displayed to everyone. So when all these false Christs come, you see, in the false Christ they come and they claim to be the Lord returned. They claim and they say, no, I'm Jesus, or we know where Jesus is at, and he returned, but you missed it. You didn't see it. He came back, but it caught you unaware, but he really is here. We can know that they're liars because it's impossible for us not to see it. It's impossible for it to go in a hidden way that is not observed by everyone. It'll be as obvious as lightning flashing in the sky. That's why Jesus says, don't believe them, because they're liars. Right? You didn't see it? Well, how is that possible? It is not possible for anyone to miss it. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. Instead, reject them. Keep doing the will of the Lord. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness and keep patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. And when Christ returns, even though we don't know the exact day and we don't know the exact hour that he will return, but when he returns, there's no way that we will miss it. It will be obvious. So if you think that he's returned and you're not 100% sure, then he hasn't returned. It will be obvious to everyone. There's no excuse then. No excuse for us to be deceived by false Christ. If anyone comes and claims to be Christ, or if anyone comes and says he knows where Christ can be found, we can immediately, without more than a second's thought, we don't have to even go in and say, well, let me pray about this for 4 or 5 hours and see if I can figure out and discern whether or not this is true. You know immediately that this person is a phony and you can reject them and throw them away. It will be obvious. The second coming of Christ, it will be clear to all. But at this point in the history of redemption, Jesus is still in the midst of his first coming. His first coming, he has not even suffered and died yet or ascended into glory. He's still in the midst of his first coming. He must still accomplish those things that pertain to the purpose of his first coming, which is what he says in verse 25. He says, but first, before Jesus returns as lightning, he must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The first coming of Christ was accompanied with weakness, with sufferings, with rejections. Right? When Jesus was born, it was accompanied, yes, it was accompanied by the announcement of angels, but this was only to a few people. It was not a global cataclysmic event that was seen and experienced by all people. For the most part, even the day that Jesus was born, the world went on and there was no change at all. No one recognized that the Lord of glory had just become incarnate, that he had just been born in human flesh. No one recognized these things. The world continued without any recognition. Even the public ministry of Christ, it was only seen by a small part of the world. Even just this one location, this one region of the world, but not for the most of the world. And even when he performed his public ministry in that part of the world, most people rejected it. Most people did not enter into it and they wanted nothing to do with him. This was the first coming of Christ. They did not recognize the Lord of glory. He came in a hidden, secret way. He came in humility and in weakness. He was despised and rejected and suffered the cruel death of the cross. And this was the purpose of his coming. He came in order to save his people, to secure salvation for his people. Not to judge the world in righteousness, not yet, but to secure salvation. John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This was his first coming. And in this moment in which we live, in between the first and second comings of Christ, it is a time of grace, a time of the preaching of the gospel, a time of the salvation of God's elect. An age where men and women are being saved by grace through faith in Christ. Today is a day of salvation. But just because today is the day of salvation does not mean that we ought to presume upon the grace of God. We ought not to presume upon the patience of God. This is the mistake made by sinful men. They live in sin. And in their sin, they see typically no immediate consequences for the most part. They sin repeatedly and nothing happens to them. Even though the righteous preach against their sin, even though they are warned of coming judgment because of their sin, they have no fear of God. They do not fear the coming judgment of God because everything seems to them to be continuing just like it always has. Right? You Christians speak about sin, you speak about judgment, you speak about condemnation, but I live in sin all the time. I do whatever I want and nothing ever happens to me. So what are you Christians talking about? They are emboldened in their sinfulness. And as a result, they go from bad to worse. Just as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says there, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceived and being deceived. Evildoers and imposters, they will go from bad to worse. They will be deceived and they will be being deceived. They will deceive others and they themselves will be deceived. And what Jesus is warning us here is that we cannot be like them. We cannot be like the world of sinners. The world of sinners, they presume upon the patience and grace of God. They presume upon the delay in the coming of Christ. And they use that as an excuse to relax. to live and to indulge in sin, to get drunk and to commit immorality and to do all of these things. And they think that Jesus is not going to come back. Or they think, well, even if he does come back, he won't come back tomorrow. We've got many, many more years. We can live like this. We can indulge in these things and nothing is going to happen to us. And Jesus is warning us, we can't be like that. We cannot be lulled to sleep. We cannot become careless in our faithfulness to God. That is the danger that we face. We are waiting for the return of Christ. And while we wait for the return of Christ, we cannot grow impatient and we cannot be unfaithful to Him. We cannot think, like the unbelievers, that there will be many years before Christ returns. So, say we got many years, we've got 20 years, we can live like we want for 19, and then just the last year, then we will get our act together. Then we'll get serious about these things. Right, it's like the kids who their parents are going out of town for the weekend. Oh, mom and dad are going to be gone for the weekend. We can have a party. We'll have all our friends over. We'll have a big party. And then we'll clean it all up before they get home. And they'll never know that anything happened. This is what the wicked do. Oh, we got many years. And this is what those who claim to be Christians but who are unfaithful servants, this is how they think. Oh, the master is delayed in his coming. So we can do whatever we want. We can carouse, we can drink, we can indulge in sin, we can enjoy the things of this world. We got many, many years, and then we'll get serious about the things of God. We'll do that later in life, and he'll never know the difference. He'll never know the difference. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give them the food at their proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unfaithful servant. The wicked servant, Jesus calls him. He has an association with the house. He has an association with the things of God. But he's a wicked servant because he uses the delay of the master as an excuse to indulge in sin. And this we must not do. Verse 26. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He gives us two illustrations, two examples from history that teach us the truth, that teach us that just as it was in these days, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Just as the world was in the days of Noah, and just as the evil were there in the days of the destruction of Sodom, so it will be in the day of the Lord when He returns. These are examples. These are examples given to us for our benefit, so that we might not be like those people, so that we might not be unprepared as they were. They were caught unaware. They heard about the judgment, but they did not prepare for the judgment. And he doesn't want us to be the same. That is the point. As it was then, so it will be in the future. Two points of comparison in these illustrations. First, the people. What were the people like? What were the people like in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot? They were going about life as usual. Going about life as if nothing was ever going to change. Right? They're hearing these words about judgment. They're hearing these words about sin. Noah, the righteous man, is preaching to them. They see him building this ark. For 120 years, he builds this ark. And he's preaching to them about coming judgment, about sin, about hell, about destruction. And they don't listen to anything he has to say. He's telling them a day is coming in which there's going to be a cataclysmic flood that's going to destroy the entire world. But they just go about life as they know it. They're eating and they're drinking. They're marrying and they're giving in marriage. They're buying, they're selling, they're building, they're planting. This is what they're doing in Noah's day, and this is what they're doing in the days of Lot. Even when angelic visitors come and warn them to flee from that place, no one listens to a word that they say. They just keep on living however they please, as if everything is going to continue and nothing is going to change. That's the point. They're living life like they always have. They hear words of judgment that everything is going to come to an end, but they don't believe it. They keep living like nothing is going to change without any consideration that everything that they know, that their life and their world is about to come to a sudden end. This is how we would do, right? If we knew the world was going to end tomorrow, if we knew for certain that that was going to happen, am I going to start building a house? Am I going to go and prepare my garden in order to plant it? No, of course not. We're not going to do those things. We're not going to go about the normal course of life. We're going to prepare for the end of the world. But this is what they're doing. They're just going about life as they know it. The day of destruction started out just like any other day. The sun rose just like it had the day before, and the people began to go about their business just like they had the day before. And then what happened? Suddenly, unexpectedly, judgment came upon them and destroyed every single one of them in an instant. The flood came and destroyed them all. Fire and sulfur fell down from heaven and destroyed them all. Suddenly. That is the second point. It was a complete and thorough destruction. All of them were destroyed. People going about life just like they had every other day, and then immediately, suddenly, unexpectedly, all of them were destroyed. And this is how it will be on the day when Christ is revealed. When the Son of Man comes, when Christ returns in His glory to judge the world in righteousness, this is what people will be doing. They'll be doing the same thing that the people were doing in Noah's day, and they'll be doing the same thing that the wicked were doing there in the days of Lot. Eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, building, planting, right? Doing all of these things, going about life as they knew it, as if the world is never going to come to an end. It'll be just like those days. So what is the point for us? Don't be like the ungodly, right? Don't be like the wicked. Don't be surprised by that day. Don't think for one instant that we can play the part of an unfaithful servant and get away scot-free. We must be ready at any moment for the return of our master. And the way that we are ready, the way that we are prepared for His return, is to be found doing His will when He comes. To be busy doing the will of God. Being faithful to Him. Faithful and wise servants. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing his will. The foolish man, the wicked servant, they are the ones who are eating and drinking. They are the ones who are making merry. But we are not to be like them. We are not unwise. We are not fools. We are not to be surprised like them. Who are we to be like? We're to be like Noah, and we are to be like Lot. Noah wasn't surprised when the flood came and destroyed them all. It didn't catch him unaware or unprepared. He had made preparations. He had built an ark according to the word of the Lord so that he and his family passed safely through the judgment. Lot was not surprised when fire and sulfur fell down from heaven and destroyed Sodom and those cities. He had made preparations. He fled to the mountains, and he was gone whenever the destruction came. That's the point Jesus is making. We are to be like them, the righteous. The righteous are not surprised by the coming judgment. It is the wicked who are surprised. It is the wicked who go on thinking that nothing will ever change. But we're not like them. We are not unaware. We have the Word of God. He has told us what is going to happen so that we can be prepared for His second coming. We should not be surprised by these things. This is what Paul says. If we flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he teaches them there about the day of the Lord and teaches the same thing that Jesus is teaching. Verse 1 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He's telling the believers, the Christians, he says, I don't even need to write to you about these things, because you know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You're fully aware that this will be the case. You know that people will be saying peace and security. This is what they were doing in Noah's day. Noah, you're talking about judgment. Noah, you're talking about this cataclysmic flood, the end of the world. But we know that you're crazy, Noah. We have peace and security. Nothing is going to change. Everything will just continue going on. And then sudden destruction comes upon them like the labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But he says, but you're not like them. They're in darkness. They're foolish. They're blind. But you're not in darkness. For that day to surprise you like a thief. Right? The thief, he comes unaware. The people, they don't know he's coming. And so they're asleep at night, and then he breaks into their house when they're asleep and they're not aware. But we know that he's coming like a thief in the night. So what are we doing? If we know the thief is coming to our house to break in during the middle of the night, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be awake. We're going to be ready for him so he doesn't catch us off guard. And so it is with the coming of Christ. Christ will come like a thief in the night, and it will catch the wicked by surprise, but it won't catch us by surprise. He's told us he's coming like a thief in the night, so be prepared, be awake, be sober, be waiting for him when he comes. Likewise, as Bruce read this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, all these things, meaning the entire world, is going to be burned up with fire. Since this is going to happen, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promises, we are waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We know that these things are going to be dissolved. We know this world is going to come to an end. So what kind of people ought we to be? Godly people, holy people, righteous people, waiting and hastening the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is teaching as well. And this is essentially what he says in verses 31 through 36. He says, on that day, let the one who is on his housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other will be left. How are we to be prepared for this event? This cataclysmic event for the revealing of Jesus Christ. His solution here, his teaching for us so that we can be prepared for his coming, is to not be attached to this world. Do not be attached to this world, but instead be longing for the day of Christ. Be waiting eagerly for the revealing of Jesus Christ. Seek heavenly things. Have your hearts, have your minds in heaven, so that when Christ returns, you can with great ease part with this world. It's easy to part with this world if your mind is in heaven. We don't want to be like those who want to go back to the world. The one man is on his rooftop, and he sees Christ returning. And what is his first thought? Oh, I need to run down to my house so I can grab my goods. My possessions are in the house. My money and my gold are in the house. Oh, and I see Christ coming back, and I don't want to go to him without first going and getting my possessions. What is that man consumed with? He's consumed with this world. He sees his Christ, the one that he says he loves more than any other. He sees him returning, and the first thing he thinks about is going back down to the house to get his goods. The one is out in the field. He's working. And there he sees Christ returning. Oh, but my possessions are back in the house. I want to run back to my house so I can get my possessions, and then I'll go to be with Christ. He says, don't be like those people. Those people prove, they show, that whatever they say about Christ and whatever they say about wanting to be in heaven and how much they love the Lord, it's all a bunch of nonsense. None of it is true. They are really possessed with this world, because when they see Christ, the first thing they think of is running back home so that they can get some of their goods. We, though, should be so unattached to this world that when Christ returns, we don't give a second's thought about what we're leaving behind. We don't think about it anymore. Let it gone. Let it be. Go away with it. We don't care about those things. Christ is coming. We're going to be with the Lord. Why would we care about these things? I mean, what is this present life for us? Is it not a kind of captivity? Is this present life not a prison? A desolate land filled with afflictions, with turmoil, with tribulations and sufferings and temptations? Are we not constantly in this life being harassed by the world, the flesh, and the devil? This present life is a war. We are in the midst of a battle, day and night, fighting against sin. What soldier in his right mind is upset when the war comes to an end? What soldier who has a family waiting for him back in his homeland is upset that he has to return to them and that he doesn't get to keep on living in the wallow and the mud and fighting and living in that way? Or what man in prison, when the day of his release comes, asks the warden, begs the warden for him to let him stay one more night in that prison? No man in his right mind would do those things. Right? I know my family is waiting for me. I know that they're standing there outside the gate. And I know that I'll be able to go and have freedom and do whatever I want, eat whatever I want, have the comforts of my own home. But please, warden, let me stay here for one more week. Please, I beg you, don't send me out. Let me stay in this prison cell. No one does these things. And yet, many so-called Christians, if you could really press them, they would actually be disappointed if Christ returned. They would be disappointed because they love this world so much. They're having such a good time. Jesus, could you wait and come back next year? Or could you wait for 10 more years? Because there's many things that I want to do. There's things in this life that I want to enjoy. I have many things that I'd like to see and do. Could you wait and come back? No true believer, who is fighting the good fight of faith would ever desire such things. The true believer longs. His greatest desire is nothing more than to see Jesus Christ, to be with Christ, to be set free from this body of death, to no longer be at war, to no longer be harassed by sin, but finally to be at rest, to be with the Lord, to be in his presence. The bride longs for the day of her wedding. She longs for the day when the bridegroom comes and takes her to his home. She anticipates this day. She prepares for this day. She eagerly awaits for this day. And when that day comes, she rejoices in that day. And so the child of God longs for the revealing of Christ. He longs to be with his God and to be with his Christ, to be with the assembly of the righteous, to be there with the angels in heaven. That is where our homeland is, heaven. That is where we belong. Now we are in captivity. We are like Abraham now. We are like sojourners and strangers, aliens. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, a heavenly city, not this present world. What does this world have to us but death and sin and misery and destruction? Yes, we do have some blessings, and God does give us some comfort in this life, but nothing compared to what we'll experience in the life to come. There is where our home is. That is where we will be at rest. That is where we will know true joy and true comfort. And the one who has his hope fixed on eternal things, when he sees Christ return, He won't think about his possessions that he's leaving behind. All he will think about is being with the Lord, and he will have no regrets. If he's on the rooftop when Christ returns, he won't run down to his house to grab his goods. If he's in the field when Christ returns, he will not go home so that he can gaze upon his gold one last time. Those things are dead to him. He cares nothing for them. He gives no thought of leaving them behind. He's simply consumed with seeing Christ and gladly leaves this present world and its possessions behind in order to gain a heavenly inheritance. That's the point that Jesus is making. We must be so possessed with eternal things, with heavenly things. We must have our minds so fixed upon these things that we can easily and gladly part with this world. He gives us another illustration. Remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her. What did Lot's wife do? She was so possessed with Sodom. She so loved that city that even when the Lord told them, don't turn back, don't look back upon the city, she loved the city so much that what did she do? She turned back. She gazed upon it one last time, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. He says, don't be like that. Don't, when Christ returns, say, oh, let me look back upon the world one more time because I really love this world. We cannot be that way. This is a distinction that Jesus makes among the children of men. There are two groups. There are those who cling to this present life, who will not part with it, who will not part with this world in order to gain Christ. They are the ones who are fools, for in the end they will lose everything. And then there are those who will part with this present life, who are willing even to die in order to gain Christ, and in the end, they will be the ones who gain everything. They will be the ones who inherit eternal life. This is the distinction that Jesus makes. These are the two groups of people. There are those who cling on to this present life, and there are those who give up this present life. And this distinction will be the one that Jesus makes on the day of judgment. That those who cling to this life will lose everything, and those who lose this life will gain everything. And this distinction will be seen even in the closest of relationships. It will be observed by Christ. It will be the basis of his judgment and of his separation between the sheep and the goats. He says there will be two people in one bed. Two in one bed. A husband and a wife. The one clings to Christ. The other one clings to this world. And he says the one will be gathered to Christ and the other will be cast into hell. There will be two women grinding at the wheel together. They're not enemies. They're friends. They work together. They know each other. The one clings to Christ. The other one clings to this world. The one will be taken and the other one will be left. The one will be taken to judgment and the other one will be taken to Christ. This is not some minor event. This is the event to end all events. This is the end. This is the end of it. And at this point, when this happens, people's destinies are fixed for all eternity. There will be no turning back. We must be prepared. We must make sure that we are found with the righteous, with those who are gathered to Christ, that we are those who are willing to give up this world in order to gain the world to come. Well, it ends here with the disciples asking for more details. Naturally, they want more details. When's this going to happen? Where's this going to happen? How can we know for certain? They said to him, where, Lord? And he said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Here Jesus is again just saying, it'll be obvious. Don't be anxious. Don't think for a second that it's possible for this to happen and for you to miss it. That's what he's simply saying to them. There's going to be obvious signs. Just as when you see a bunch of vultures gathered, you see them flying there in the sky, you see them there lighting upon a tree and going back and forth to the ground. What do you know is over there? You know that there is a dead body. You know that there is a corpse over there. The vultures, their presence is an obvious sign that this is the case. So he's saying to them again, the signs of his coming will be so obvious that it'll be impossible for them to miss it. So don't be anxious. Don't think that you're going to miss my second coming, but instead be faithful. Do my will, pursue the kingdom of God, seek my righteousness, and when I come, be found faithful to me, and it'll be obvious and clear to you. The key then to all of this is that we don't need to know the exact day when Jesus will return. We do not need to know the exact hour of the day. We do not need to know the location of where he will return. What do we know? We know without any doubt that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know that he's going to return. There is no doubt about that. And we know when this happens, it will be clearly displayed to all. It will be a visible, physical return of Christ that will be manifest clearly to all men as lightning flashes from one side of the sky to the other. We also know when Christ returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world. He's not going to pass out candy to the world. He's not going to have a tickle fight with the world. When he returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. He will separate the people, the wicked from the righteous, the sheep from the goats. The righteous will inherit eternal life. The wicked will be assigned to eternal torment. In that this designation will be fixed for all eternity. So then, what is the conclusion? So then, what ought we to do? Be faithful to Christ. That is the conclusion. Be ready for his return. And the way we are ready for his return is we seek first his kingdom and we seek his righteousness. And if God gives us the things of this world, then receive them from the Lord, use them for his glory, but do not let them possess your heart. And be willing and ready to part with them at a moment's notice when Christ returns. Be faithful to Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's desire is to give to us his kingdom. So we don't have to worry about building up a kingdom in this world. We don't have to worry about what we're going to miss out in this world by following Christ, because what he has for us is so far superior that it's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. We have nothing to worry about. It is God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. Therefore, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. What kind of servants do we want to be? Ones that are awake. And the ones that are awake are the ones who are doing the will of their master. They're seeking his will, doing what's pleasing to him, so that when the master comes, he finds them doing his will, and then what will the master do? He will have them sit down, and he himself will come and serve them. But those servants who are not doing his will, who are sleeping, who are not dressed and prepared for action, who are getting drunk, who are carousing, who are living in sin and wickedness, when the master comes and finds them doing such things, Jesus says that he will chop them into pieces and he will cast them into the lake of fire. So then let us be those who are faithful to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, knowing that you have imparted to us, Lord, you have given to us wisdom from above. Lord, you've given to us understanding, Lord, truth, about what is going to happen, Lord, in the end of all things, Lord, when Christ returns. Lord, we have no excuse then to be caught unaware. We have no excuse to be surprised. Lord, we are not in the dark, but we are in the light. Lord, everything we need to be prepared for your second coming is given to us right here in this passage. Lord, we need to be faithful to you, wise and faithful servants. Lord, who are doing your will, who are waiting and watching, who are sober-minded, prepared and dressed for action. Lord, this is what we want to be like. And so, Father, we pray that you guard us. Lord, guard us from sin and temptation. Lord, keep us from falling and being disobedient to you and being unfaithful to you. Lord, we want to be found as those who are pleasing. And Lord, we know that in our own strength, Lord, we have nothing. Lord, we cannot even lift a little finger for your service without your help. And so, Father, we ask for you to give us your strength. Give us your grace and mercy. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Lord, that we might be pleasing to you, that when you return, Lord, you will not find us, Lord, living as the unbelievers, living in sin and wickedness, Lord, indulging in the passions of the flesh, but that, Lord, you will find us living according to the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we ask you to do these things, and Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you would come quickly. Lord, come quickly and deliver us. Lord, save us from this body of death. Lord, save us from this wicked world. Lord, deliver us and bring us into your heavenly kingdom. This is what we desire. Lord, we pray that you come and establish justice and righteousness on this earth. Lord, that's the kingdom that we want, one where righteousness reigns. So, Lord, please do these things. Do them in our lives now, and do them fully and completely in the day of Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.